How many of you would say, you know, I've been being challenged by prayer, and I want to grow in my prayer life. I want to go further. I want to know God more. I want to hear his voice. I want to do it. Amen. Well, I'm glad that's the case, because we're finishing up. This is our last week of 21 days of prayer and fasting. And so we kind of do a two-parter to help prepare you in terms of the prayer and the fasting. So part of it's the sermon. We teach on prayer here, and then on Wednesday night, we dive a little bit deeper, and we practice the prayers that we teach on Sundays. This last week was incredible. We had a good turnout. People were praying and actually hearing from God. And that was our prayer last week. Lord, speak to me. And when we went around the circle at the end of our prayer time, just about everybody said, here's what I heard from the Lord. Here's what I feel like I'm supposed to do from the Lord. We heard from the Lord. And so you're only getting part of it if you're showing up on Sundays. You got to be here on Wednesday nights too, and it takes it to the next level. So the prayer we're going to pray today is one that I'm going to warn you is not an easy prayer. It's a dangerous prayer. It's a hard prayer. It's not a common prayer. People aren't going around praying this prayer very much. You don't hear it very often. It's not an easy prayer. It doesn't even feel good to pray it, but it's definitely not safe. It's not a safe thing. It's not consistent with the, God, make my life easy. Lord, bless me, keep me, make me feel good version of Christianity. We pray these safe prayers like, Lord, bless me, Lord, keep me, Lord, be with me. God's already with you. I will be with you always, even to the end of time. He's with you. You're praying safe prayers. Lord, help me to have a good day. We pray those things. I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want to be interrupted. I don't want to be in any kind of trouble. Lord, give me a hassle-free day. We pray that. Lord, give me a zit-free day, right? Like, I don't want to go to prom with a zit on the front of my nose. Lord, give me a zit-free day. We pray, Lord, give me some good food. Give me green lights. Give me sunny weather. Lord, I thank you that I got the front parking spot at Target the other day. Hallelujah. I feel close to God. Like, that's where we're at a lot of times. Lord, give me well-behaved kids. We're praying very safe prayers so often in our lives, but this is not a safe prayer. This is one of the most dangerous prayers that you will pray. It will be uncomfortable. It will frustrate you. In fact, it's actually going to make your life harder, and your life's not going to be easier. You're going to need courage to pray this prayer. So here's the prayer. Lord, break me. Now, this isn't the kind of like break my heart, like break my heart like in a relationship with a girlfriend, boyfriend kind of thing. That's not what I mean by Lord, break me. But we're saying, Lord, I want you to break my heart. I want you to crush it. I want you to strip me of all comfort and all ease and strip me of all apathy. Let my heart break for the things that break your heart. And I want to warn you, if you pray this prayer, God will answer this prayer. You will be burdened with things. You will be grieved things. There will be injustices that you see that you can't stand anymore. You will lose sleep. There will be times where you burn with righteous anger. You will do things that others don't even understand. You will face resistance. You will face opposition. You will face persecution. And in all of your pain, in all of your agony, in all of your discomfort, you're actually going to find that God blesses you. That you will be blessed when your heart breaks over something that breaks the heart of God. So there's this prophet we're going to look at today. And his name's Jeremiah. He's found in the Old Testament. He's got a whole book, Prophet Jeremiah. And he's got this nickname that no one would wish on anybody. And he's called the Weeping Prophet. Can you imagine being called the weeping prophet? It's like, I don't want to be the weeping pastor. I don't want to be the weeping leader. Like, that doesn't sound strong or manly or ferocious or bold. It sounds terrible, right? But he's called the weeping prophet. So Jeremiah, he lived at a time when the people had fully rebelled against God. They were not following God. They were disconnected from God. There were rampant injustices. They were neglecting the widows. They were neglecting the poor. They were actually taking advantage of the poor. And it got so bad that they were actually sacrificing babies to false gods. Children were being killed because of their bad theology. And it broke the heart of God. It got to this place where Jeremiah was thinking, how can this be? How can people be so against God? How can people be so far from God? And so here's what he says in Jeremiah 8, 18 and 21. He says, my grief is beyond healing. My heart is broken. I hurt with the hurt of my people. I mourn and I'm overcome with grief. I don't know if you've ever been at a place like that, but sometimes you get to a place where your grief is just so strong, it's so powerful, you realize you're never going to fully heal from this. You're never fully going to be the same again because of how much it hurts, because of how painful and how wretched the grief is. It's hitting you so hard, it's hurting so much. But he knew what to do. He began preaching fiery sermons. He prayed and he fasted. He threatened the people. He says, my grief is unbearable. It's so unbearable. My heart is so broken. How many of you want that? How many of you say, that's how I want my life to be? I want a great life of grief and heartache and sorrow. I want the opposite. I don't know about you, but I want the opposite. I want there to be no big problems in my life. I want when I drive, no one to flip me off. I want when I open the door for somebody, they say thank you. I want people to not be rude to me. I don't want any heartaches. I don't want any headaches. I don't want any grief, right? But we pray, break my heart. I want to be clear. This prayer isn't, Lord, give me a new spiritual interest. Or, Lord, give me a new spiritual hobby. It's not like you're driving in your car and you see someone who's homeless, and so you just give them a couple of bucks out of your change. It's not that kind of thing. It's not the kind of thing where you have this sob story about how much you love animals. And you can love animals, and that's fine. But often the story goes like this. Someone just dropped off this sweet, cute little puppy on my doorstep. And my heart was just so broken for them that we just took them in. And I love my dog, and my dog loves me. Well, I'm happy for you, and I'm happy for your dog. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something that's deeper than all those things. We're talking about a gut-wrenching burden. I'm talking about the kind of thing that consumes your thoughts, that changes how you act and what you do and how you give. It doesn't let up. It doesn't give up. It doesn't surrender. It eats you up. It gnaws at you, and it causes you to act. It's the kind of pain that you can only alleviate by doing something. It's the opposite of everything that culture programs us to do. It's the opposite of what feel-good Christianity would say to you. Feel-good Christianity says, it's your best life now. It's the year of abundance. It's the year of the Lord's favor. It's time to multiply. It's time to increase. If you name it, you can claim it. If you say it, you can be it. You can talk like you're blessed, walk like you're blessed, because you are blessed. That's the feel-good Christianity. But what if God's greatest blessings actually come from his greatest breakings? What if God's blessings actually come from your greatest breakings? What if God breaks your heart for the same things that break his heart? What if there's a blessing in you? What if there's a holy hurt that God's going to bless you with when you have a burden? You see, with comfort in our lives, which is something we all pursue, we all love comfort. We like nice things. We like to feel comfortable. We buy our nice lazy boys. We don't buy an uncomfortable chair. We buy a comfortable chair, right? We put padding on the pews so that you can be comfortable when you sit in this cold room and I preach fiery sermons, right? We like comfort. But comfort has never called anyone to action. It's never moved the needle forward on any kind of purpose or destiny. It's caused you to remain still. And so often, like I think we like luxury. I like luxury. Like when I stay at a hotel, I'm usually not at the Motel 6. You can stay there. That's fine. But I'm like, I like the Marriott, you know? Right? I got a witness over here. I like the Hilton. I can't always afford it and stuff like that, so we'll do some Airbnb sometimes, but when I get to pick, I'm doing Marriott. And like, have you ever slept on a Marriott pillow? They have two layers to this pillow. They got the inside chamber that's a little more dense, and the outside chamber that's got all the fluff. So when you lay your head on this pillow, it's just the right amount of softness with the right amount of support that you need. We loved these pillows so much. When we lived in Michigan, we bought some. And they're not cheap, I promise you that. But they were comfortable. We like comfortable. We like luxury, don't we? But comfort and luxury never called us to action. We don't like pain. No one in this room is like, you know, I get a lot out of pain. I really appreciate it in my life. We don't like pain. I hate pain. I got plantar fasciitis when we were hiking in Yosemite. And so now you don't really see me barefoot for a while. Like, I hate pain. I'm trying to alleviate it. I'm wearing my really comfortable shoes. Every one of my shoes that I wear has insoles in it right now because I'm trying to alleviate the pain. We take painkillers to alleviate the pain. We do all kinds of things to try and get past it and move past it because we hate pain. But pain purifies. Suffering strengthens. These kind of things, the trials that we go through, it teaches us to depend on God. So we say, break my heart, Lord. Break my heart, Lord. And it snaps us out of this self-centered pursuit of ease. We have to do something. We have to deny ourselves. We have to move from all the comfort and all the ways we've been complacent and apathetic and begin to move to something of purpose and meaning. We feel compelled to do something great. When you look throughout Scripture, you see guys like Moses. Moses existed at a time where his people, the Hebrews, were actually oppressed by the most powerful empire in the world at the time. They were oppressed by Egypt. And they were slaves. They were complete slaves. It was said that they were the ones that helped build the pyramids and all that stuff. I mean, it was hard work. And they were under this evil empire, this evil Pharaoh that's pressing down onto. And Moses had grown up seeing his people being abused. And it broke his heart. And it compelled him to do some things. And before he did anything significant that changed the world, he was actually broken. He was actually hurting. He was actually weeping. He was crying. And it led him to the place where he sought God. And God gave him the power to do something about it. And so he shows up in front of the worst emperor that had ever existed at that time. And he stands up to this Pharaoh. And he says to him, "Let my people go." He could have been killed for it right in that moment. It empowered him to do something bold, something courageous. The breaking caused boldness. Look at David, a little shepherd boy. He's sent on a boy's errand. He's supposed to take a few little crackers and some cheese to his brothers who are out on the battlefield. He's not a warrior. He's a shepherd boy. And he goes onto the battlefield. And what he hears in that moment is this giant named Goliath taunting the armies of Israel. And he's taunting their God, saying, "Your God is puny. Your God can't do anything. You will not win this war." And everyone's looking at Goliath and saying, "He's too big to fight." And David's like, "No, he's too big to miss. Give me a stone, give me some stones, give me a sling, and I'll take this guy out." And he did, because his heart was broken for how this guy was talking about Israel and how he's talking about God. Brokenness will lead you to boldness. You look at all these examples in scriptures. You look at Nehemiah. He had this really kind of comfortable job. He lived in the palace. He had a dangerous job, though. He was the cupbearer. Cupbearer means that you had to taste the king's wine before he drank it to make sure there was no poison in it, right? So if you have a bad day, that's your last day. If you have a good day, you keep living. But he's got this really comfortable job. He's living in the palace, but he finds out that the nation of Israel, they had this main place that they liked to spend time in, the place that was called their own. It was their city, and it was Jerusalem. But in all the moving around and all the exile that they had gone through, the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down, and the city was vulnerable to attack. And when Nehemiah heard this, it broke him. It put him on his knees and weeping and crying out to God. And he realized he had to do something. So here's the deal. He talks to the king about it. Now, the problem with that is, kings at that time, if you come in unannounced or the king doesn't call for you, they can kill you. If they don't like what you said, or you bothered them, or you annoyed them in that moment, they could kill you. And that's often what happened. But he had favor with the king. And not only did he get sent out to do it, and the king released him, the king sent him with supplies to do it. So Nehemiah went from being broken to being someone with great purpose. And he told him, he's like, "You're going to fight with swords in one hand because the enemies are coming. And in the other hand, you're going to have your tools, and we're going to rebuild this wall." And with no experience, he'd never built anything in his life. With no experience, they built a magnificent wall back up. And they did it in record time. And he speaks to the people. He says, "Fight for your children. Fight for your families. Fight for the nation. Fight for your God." And he calls them and rallies them. And they took a whole bunch of people who had never done any construction, and he rallied them to do the impossible. Because when you have a burden, you get bold and you do powerful things. Or think about the great theologian. You may have heard of him before. Popeye. Popeye. Great theologian. I don't know if you've heard of him or not. But Popeye, he lived a life with great burden. He had this beautiful bride named Olive Oil. You remember her? And there was this guy named Brutus, right? And this Brutus guy would come up and he would torment Olive Oil. And what would Popeye do? He'd be all bound up, or he's trapped somewhere. And he would just get to the point where he gets so mad and he goes, "I just can't stand it any longer," right? And he would eat his spinach. You know, he'd work it out of his jacket or whatever. He'd pop it up and he'd eat his spinach. He'd get strong and he'd go beat up old Brutus, right? Sometimes you've got to get to a place where you say, "I just can't stand it any longer. I've got to do something. I've got to be called to action. I can't just sit back and let that happen anymore. I can't sit back and just watch the world go by like this. I've got to engage. I've got to do something. I've got to fight for something." I dare you to pray this prayer. I promise you that when you do, it will be answered. And you will be given the boldness that will change the world around you. You'll begin to shake off the contentment and the continual pursuit of your comfort. It's going to stir something divine inside of you that's going to change your world that you can't ignore. There's a guy I want to tell you about. His name's Daryl. I love this guy named Daryl. He's a good friend of mine. When he was young, he got into drugs. Started when he was a teenager and he couldn't get out. Like many addictions, they start in your teenage years and they define the rest of your life. He was stuck in drugs, and when he was 50 years old, he was still in it. He was on and off the streets. He lived homeless a lot, still battling drugs, and it's a life cycle at this point. He can't get out of it. And when you're 50, you just think there's no hope. This is just how I am. This is just what I do. I can't move forward. I can't get past this. And one night, the worst thing in his life happened. He couldn't pay for his drugs. So someone actually came, the drug dealer actually came, and they poured gasoline all over him, and they lit him on fire. He should have died that day. And that's not an understatement. He should have died that day. He was in the hospital. They were going to do skin grafts. He actually has pig skin on him. That was the only way to reconstruct his face and his body. And from that moment on, it changed him. In that moment on, he just prayed. He said, Lord, if you'll let me live through this, I'll live for you. And he was serious about that. So when he got out of the hospital, he started living for God. But there was something that happened in Daryl. It wasn't just that he found Christ and started going to a nice church and started giving in the offering and started serving on a team. No, there was something inside of Daryl that was broken. His heart was broken for the people who lived like he lived, who were going through what he had been through. And so he started praying, Lord, what do I do? So he'd see a homeless guy. He didn't just give him money. He'd sit down and talk to him, but it wasn't enough. That wouldn't get someone off the street. Just talking to them might encourage them for a minute, but it wasn't going to change their life. And their lives needed to be changed. They needed to be rescued. They needed to be captured out of what they'd been stuck in and given something new. And so he'd start talking to these guys and minister to them. He'd go day after day after day, but it wasn't enough. So he's trying to figure out what to do and how do I move forward to this. And you get inspired hearing a story like Daryl, who goes out and he starts witnessing these guys and changing their lives. And you may think, you know, I could do something like that. I could have a 501c3. I could help people. I could have a web page. I could be a YouTube influencer. I could bring awareness to this problem. I could make a difference. But what you don't understand is the heartache that goes along with it. It's not just about getting your 501c3 or starting your website or doing your thing. Daryl, he's going up and talking to these guys, and it's not working. It's not changing their lives. And so he's meeting some of them, and he's like, you know what? I don't know how I can help you, but why don't you come live at my house? That's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to just let a stranger into your house, especially a stranger who's addicted to drugs and will do anything they can to get it. But he says, come live in my house. Year after year, he's letting these people live in his house, 2-3 people at a time, living in his mobile home with him and his wife. He's been stolen from. He's been beaten up. He's had to call the cops a number of times. These guys that he's trying to help, he's actually had to get arrested at times. It's been hard. And he's had ups and downs, mostly downs, because a lot of times he'll have 5 guys he's working with. He's got them jobs. He's bringing them church. Every time I saw Daryl at church, he's got a pew full of guys that he's working with. He's trying to help. He's giving them jobs. He's pouring into them. They're doing devotions every morning. They're coming to church, and he's working with them. But for every 5, there's 2 that fall off. And it feels like for every step forward, there's always a step back. And he's trying to figure out how to do it. And he's looking for a home, and he's praying for a home. And finally, God gives him a home to have these guys in to start changing their lives. But there wasn't anything easy. There wasn't anything convenient about it, but he didn't care that it was hard. Last week, I told you, start praying a prayer. Lord, speak to me. Many of you said, I'm willing to hear from God, but I'm not always willing to do what he wants me to do because what he asks of me is hard. And how do I get up the courage? How do I have what it takes to be willing to do the things God speaks to me? You have to pray this prayer. Lord, break me. Because when he breaks you for something, he prepares you to do something with it. You will act when you are broken by it. When you wake up in the middle of the night and you're just crying because of the injustices that are all around you, when you're crying and broken for someone that you love, when you're crying and broken because of lost souls, you can't sit still and do nothing. It causes you to act. It's a dangerous prayer because it will mobilize you to bring heaven into earth. The gates of hell cannot prevail against a church that prays bold prayers like this because they're saying, I've got skin in the game. Lord, if you're hurting over this, I'm okay hurting over this. I will not stop. I will not give up. I will not surrender while this problem exists. I will help. I will be part of it. You will have roadblocks. You will have setbacks. But Lord, break my heart. But get ready to ache. Get ready to ache for the plight of the unborn. Get ready to ache for human trafficking. Get ready to ache for racial injustices and criminal activity and people who don't have clean water and they're dying just because they don't have clean water. Get ready to break for people who are in financial bondage. Be ready to break over kids who don't have a loving home. Be ready to break over the people who have mental illness or they're stuck in addictions. Or be ready to break over the people who have been in marriages where someone's been unfaithful or kids who are cutting themselves or people who are depressed or people who are addicted to porn. Be ready to break over the things that break the heart of God. And you need to thank God for a broken heart. You know, most people, they think it's easier just not to care because it's so hard. It's so hard to care. It's easier not to care. I'd rather not know what's being wrong. I'd rather just not get involved. But it's better to hurt with a purpose than to exist without one. It's better to hurt with a purpose than to exist without one. So you got this guy Paul in the New Testament. He's kind of a false believer when he first starts out. He's what they call a Pharisee. So he's up in the ranks within the Jewish culture. And he had religion, but he didn't have relationship with God. And so he starts explaining and unpacking in Philippians 3 what his life was all about. He's like, you know, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm not only a part of Israel, but I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. I follow all 613 laws. I am faultless. But I consider all of those things, all of those accolades, as nothing compared to what I gain in Christ. That grace that I find in Christ, I consider it all worthless or nothing. Try and turn off the fourth grade part of your brain for just a second with what I'm about to say. It says, I consider it all dung or poo-poo. I consider it all poo-poo. It means nothing. It means nothing in comparison to what Christ gives me. All the good I could do, how perfect I could be, how well I can speak, all the Bible studies I've done, all the money I've gave, all my perfect church attendance records, I consider it all nothing in comparison to what I gain in Christ. In Romans 9, he says something that kind of shakes me to my core. It really challenges me because it's very, very unsafe what he says. It's very dangerous. Here's what he says in Romans 9, 1 through 3. With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My consciousness and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. And here's what he says. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. I don't know where to put that. I don't know where to put that. That's wild. He loved the people God loved so much that he said, if I could go to hell for them to find you, I would do it. That's a man who prayed, God, break my heart. For what breaks your heart? Break my heart for what breaks your heart. There was someone who prayed a prayer like that for me one time. I was far from God. I had friends who their heart was breaking for me and they prayed for me. I had leaders whose hearts were breaking for me and they prayed for me. I had family whose hearts broke for me and they prayed for me. I had a mother whose heart broke for me and she prayed for me. And at first she was like, Lord, I can tell he's drifting from you. And if you have to take him before it's too late, then take him. That's a hard prayer for a mother to pray. Equally, prayer that she started praying was, Lord, if you have to take me so that he can live. Like, she's trying to bargain with God. She's trying to pray, beg and plead before God. She's breaking over me. I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt in my mind, I wouldn't be here if people hadn't broken for me. I wouldn't be here. You're here because someone's heart broke for you. And he said, I don't know whose heart broke for me. I'm telling you, there are saints that prayed you here, that prayed for you before they even met you, who cried out to God that you would know them, who walk our neighborhoods praying for your souls. They've been praying for you. They've been waiting for you. Their heart was broken so that you could find God. They believed in you before you believed in God. They sought the Lord so that you could know him. Why would we not pray the same prayer? There's people who will never know God unless your heart's broken for them. Because you will fail to act unless you break in certain things. There's certain things you'll just ignore. There's certain things you'll just walk by because it's complicated to help homeless people. It's complicated to deal with the plight of them. It's complicated to help single mothers. It's complicated. And you can't be for every cause. Not every cause is going to be the thing that you're dying for. But there will be some things that God puts in you that you just can't let go of because they hold on you. People look at me and they say, you've got a great life. You've got a wonderful wife and beautiful kids. And I do. I'm blessed. But you don't know the agony that I live in. I'm miserable so often. Every week I come here and I pace and I pray. I'm in my office and I'm praying. I'm walking in the community and I'm praying and my heart's breaking. It's breaking for Christians who settle for mediocrity and don't rise to the occasion of their life or their calling. My heart breaks for people who know the truth but don't share the truth. They hold it in and they keep it for themselves. My heart breaks for those who lean more into religiosity and neglect relationship with God, who want to know all the little details of all the little perfect things that Scripture says and make sure they understand how to put the puzzle together, but they don't break for the things that break the heart of God. It's not about how many verses you know. It's not about how well you can explain theology. Is your heart and your life fully dedicated to the things of Christ? Are you living the Word, or are you just listening to it? Are you just intellectually engaged with it, or is it transforming your life? My heart breaks for those who are far from God but near to me. My heart breaks for my barber that I sit in his chair and I talk to him every couple of weeks, and we have these deep conversations. He tells me what's going on in his life. My heart breaks for him because I know the power that is found in a life with Jesus. I know it. My heart breaks for my friends and my family who don't know Christ. What is your heart breaking for? What is it breaking for? Your best life is not a life spent in comfort. Your best life is spent living on purpose. You have to act. You have to move forward. I can't tell you what that is. I can't tell you what to do. I can tell you this, though, that when you say, "Lord, break me," He will give you a purpose so big that you can't shake it. You will find yourself living the life Jesus promised you, a life that is to the fullest. I don't know if you know this, but in the first century, it was illegal to be a Christian. You'd be beaten, you'd be thrown in jail, you'd be persecuted. We talked a couple weeks ago about how some of the apostles died. Peter's crucified upside down, John's boiled alive in oil, and then exiled to the island of Patmos. When you read books like the Fox's Book of Martyrs that tells you the stories of the people who died for their faith, you find stories like this where there's Christians who are being burned alive at the stake. And while their flesh is burning, they're singing praises to God. They have a joy that is unspeakable. They have a peace that passes all understanding. See, it's true what Scripture says, that the gates of hell do not prevail against the advancement of the church. We are an unstoppable force. Because we can have joy when it gets hard and when it gets rough. And you know what hard times are like. You know what it means to go through hell sideways and try and just glad that you made it through on the other side. But when Jesus gives you life and life abundantly, you can face the hard things with an assurance in your faith. You can have a joy that's in your bones. That even though you're breaking and you're agonizing over things, you find joy in seeing people restored and redeemed and set free. And you know that your agony was for a purpose. Scripture tells us that those who sow in tears reap a harvest of joy. There's something connected with all those things. And you're never going to have the joy that's abundant and abounding without starting with the crushing. It means something when you've gone through hell to see something burst. Amen? I'm thankful for the pain. Because every day, I'm driven to do something of eternal significance. The temporal things pale in comparison to what God's doing in the eternal ways. My heart gets broken by something that breaks the heart of God. And I pray that you find those things as well. That your heart will break for the things that break God's heart. So as you pray, I want you to pray this dangerous prayer. Because it's better to hurt with a purpose than to live without one.